We have a long chapter to cover today. I'm going to talk really fast, and we may not answer all the questions that I gave you today, but we're going to talk like Jesus moved in the book of Mark. He is moving fast because he knows his time is short, and he had a lot to do in 3.5 years. He chose 12 disciples because he knew his time was short, and he knew that after he was gone, he had to have people to help him. Also, I had the most beautiful PowerPoint prepared, and I went off and left it at home. But Christine is amazing. I was able to bring it in online, and she's been trying to get it up for me without my little flash drive. So, Christine, is it working?
Well, I think you can click from there. I just can't get it any bigger.
Oh, that is no problem. That'll work. Okay, so Jesus was teaching, and his fame was spreading everywhere throughout the Israel and beyond. So on your handout that I gave you, look at the map, and I have it right up here, and it is itty bitty right here. So look at your map. You can see from chapter 3, people were coming to him from the Galilee. And of course from the Galilee, because that's where he's preaching, from chapter 3 all the way up to where we are today, chapter 6, verse 6. He's all over the place. So people are coming in multitudes, in hordes. They're coming to hear him. But they're also coming up from Judea, where Jerusalem is. They're coming from Idumea. Do you see that? That's south of Judea. That's the path that leads down to Egypt. They're coming from the other side of the Jordan, which means Perea and the Decapolis. They're also coming from along the Mediterranean Sea, way up north. Do you see on your map Tyre, almost off the map? And above there up north, there's Sidon. They didn't have room to get on your map. They're coming from everywhere, and they're bringing their sick. They're bringing their people who have been, who have spirits, evil spirits in them, and they're coming in multitudes. Jesus knows that he needs help, but he also knows he's not going to be there forever. So he calls people. In chapter 3, verse 13, he says, Jesus went up on a mountain, and he called to him whom he desired, and they came to him. That means he called the people who he wanted, the 12. In Mark chapter 1, he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. In chapter 2, he called Levi, or Matthew. When we read the other Gospels, we read about the others that he called. And continuing on in Matthew chapter 3, we read, he called them that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So they went up on the mountain, and wouldn't you not have loved to be on that camping trip? To have been with him. What did he talk to them about? Did he anoint them with oil? Did he tell them how hard it was going to be? Did he tell them how special they were? What did they talk about? But then they came down the mountain, told them. That's when the tension started. They came down the mountain. That's when they ran into the scribes. And the scribes started saying, who do you think you are? Healing on the Sabbath. Going out and picking heads of grain on the Sabbath. That's work. Who do you think you are? And he also had tension on with the family of Jesus. Back then, they didn't have mental institutions. They didn't have the drugs. They didn't have the psychiatrist and the psychologist. And so when people had disturbed family members, the families just had to go take them home. But Jesus would not acknowledge his family. He said his family were the ones that listened to his words. So there was strife. And so today, as we go through this lesson, I want you to put on the glasses of the disciples. We know he's teaching. We know he's preaching. We know he's healing. But let's think about the disciples. He was preparing these guys to follow through after he was gone. Let's think about them. What were they going through? What were they thinking? So as they came down from the mountain, so it was really awkward. He was asking them to do awkward things. He put them in awkward situations. He asked them difficult questions. He asked them to do things that seemed impossible. He was asking them constantly to be unselfish. But there was something about this man, his words, his miracles, his character, his courage, that drew them still to him. I think his teaching was a lot like those of us who have taught before. The way we teach children is we say, watch me. I do. We do. You do. So I think he's saying to the disciples, watch how I do it. Listen. Learn from me. And then he's going to say, okay, let's do it together. So that one day you can go out and you can teach. You can baptize. You can go into all the world. But right now he's saying, watch me. Listen. And so they come down the mountain and they go into, of all places, the very place where Jesus would not go before. He goes to his hometown. So let's look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. He goes to his family, who he would not recognize before. He went away from there. He went from Capernaum, his home base, and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty works there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages doing what? Teaching. Hang on to that thought. He went about teaching. So he goes to his hometown. And they say, hey, here's our hometown boy. We watched him grow up from the time he was young. He's a rabbi. So let's invite him to teach on Sabbath. So he stood up. And here in Mark, we don't know what he taught. But when we look at one of the parallel gospels, we do. You have to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together. And when you look at the book of Luke, we read this. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was written about 700 years before this. Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. That's what rabbis did. They sat down to teach. Everybody else leaned forward with bated breath to hear what Jesus was going to say. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture written 700 years ago has been fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine the gasps in the room? What? He was saying he was the anointed of God. He was the one to declare the good news, and he was the one to heal the sick. Lots of questions asked about him. What? This kid that grew up? We know him. He is the one that he's saying has this power, has this wisdom, and all kind of questions, but the ones that were the most derogatory questions and the most skeptical were things like, but he's just a carpenter. Like, he's just a garbage collector. He's just a shopkeeper. He's not a learned man. He's nobody. And he's the son of Mary. Normally they would say he's Bar Joseph. He's Bar Jonah. He's Bar Benjamin. Bar Mary, implying that he's an illegitimate son. And we know his siblings, James. You know, these are the guys that went to pick him up because they thought he was out of his mind. But we do know that James, after the resurrection, became a believer and the head of the church in Jerusalem, and wrote James that we have in the book of the that we have in the Bible today. And Judas wrote the book of Jude in the Bible. They became believers, but at this point, they did not believe. Here at this time, because of his wisdom and power, together with his simple origins, created such attention, and people were so offended by it. We do know from another one of the Gospels, some people became so offended that they wrestled him to the edge of a cliff and were ready to push him over and stone him. But the Bible says he simply walked away because his time had not yet come. Jesus was not surprised at the way they treated him as a prophet, because that's how people, the Israelites, had always treated prophets. They always persecuted them and killed them. But he was surprised at their unbelief. After all he had taught, after all the miracles he had performed. But in the midst of great unbelief, there's always some that will believe. And among those, he was able to heal. Nevertheless, Jesus continues to teach. So let's look at the disciples. They're standing over here. They're watching all this. They're listening to all of this. And you would think some of them would say, there's no way I'm going to live this kind of life, going against authority, teaching my family this way. I don't want this. But it seems like they stuck with it. There's something about Jesus that made them stay. And Jesus says, okay, let's move to phase two. We do. And we're going to read about that in verse 7 through 13. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So he sent them out two by two. And somebody, what do you think? Answered that question. It's the first question on your sheet. Please. Why do you think he sent them out two by two?
To strengthen and encourage each other.
Encourage?
I think of the verse where two or more gathered, God is present.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
According to Deuteronomy 19:15, the Jewish law said that at least two witnesses were required to confirm the truth of a matter.
Very good. Yeah, just one person wasn't enough. You had to have at least two. Yeah, to confirm something that was done.
1915.
Very good. Very good. to confirm what each other said, and for encouragement, maybe for protection, to protect each other. Very good. Okay, so they went out two by two, and they went out to do the very same thing that Jesus had done, to teach and to heal. And he said, take the shirt on your back, sandals on your feet, you can take a walking stick, but no more. So how are they going to eat? Where were they going to sleep? The people who were worthy of believing the word, people of peace, God, Jesus promised, they are the ones that will take you in. If you go to a place and they don't listen, shake the dust off your feet. Now, he didn't mean that you should judge them, because we read a passage in a parallel passage of this account in Matthew 10, where God says that he will judge those people. He's basically saying, you go plant the seed. You go do your part. And don't feel like you have to judge. Don't carry the weight if they don't believe. Just go and do your part, and God will judge. So they went out, and look at verse 12. What did they do? So they went out and preached, proclaimed, taught. So Jesus went out in verse 6 into the villages and taught. He wanted the people to go out and teach. That was his main focus of his ministry. They also went out and cast out demons, and they used oil. This is an interesting part. In the Old Testament, a person anointed with oil, like King David, was marked as being empowered by God's Spirit. Back in those days, not everybody received the Spirit like Christians do today. But back in those days, only certain people who were anointed with oil, such as King David, received the Holy Spirit. The disciples' use of oil pointed to the same reality, the Spirit's power working through them to heal bodies and deliver people from demons. People realized it wasn't the disciples, it wasn't some power they had, but it was the Spirit working through them that caused the healing. The next section about the death of John the Baptist, I don't know why John put this smack in the middle of this chapter, other than the fact that we were getting everybody's opinions of Jesus. Nazareth, you had the opinions there, but they didn't get him, this hometown boy. You got all these crowds of people coming that wanted to hear him. And then you got Herod Antipas. And look in verse 16 of this account. It says, but when Herod heard of it, or when he heard about Jesus, said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. He thought Jesus was John the Baptist. But he cut his head off. There's no way it could be it. And we probably all know the story about how this happened. I'm not going to take the time to read it because of time's sake. But John the Baptist had been preaching against Herod Antipas' marriage with his living brother's wife, and preaching that it was wrong. So Herod put John the Baptist in jail to keep him quiet. Herodias, the wife, hated John the Baptist. There was a birthday party for Herod where he invited all the big guys, the military leaders, the nobles, the rich people, all men. And I would imagine at the height of their drunken state, Herodias sent in her very beautiful daughter to dance a very sexual, sensual dance. And King Herod, who was very egotistical and power hungry, thought he would flaunt his power and promise in oath to give her anything she wanted up to half the kingdom. But her mother said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. He did not want to look foolish before his peers. He would become a laughing stock. And so he had the head cut off. We do know that this Herod Antipas was the same man who was in Jerusalem the day of Jesus' crucifixion. Pilate did not know what to do with Jesus, but he heard Herod was in town. So he sent Jesus to Herod Antipas to see, well, what do you think I should do with Jesus? And Herod thought, oh, goody, goody, maybe he'll do a miracle for me. And when Jesus went over, he fulfilled another prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53, when he went before Herod. Isaiah said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So Herod, in his frustrated point, he's not going to perform a miracle for me, sloughed him off and sent him back to Pilate and to his death. So he was a very power-hungry, evil man, and had Jesus' identification very wrong. So that's all I'm going to say about that. So Jesus had sent the disciples off, and in verse 30, they come back apostles. Look at verse 30. The apostles return. Apostles are emissaries. They're messengers. They're preachers. And now, in the we do phase, they come back so excited about what they have done and what they have learned. And so let's read verses 30 through 32. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. So they came back and unpacked everything they had done, which was really good to reinforce the memory, to develop a personal transformation, to hear each other's stories about what had happened on their missionary trip. And I do want you to look back on your map that Jesus said, go to a desolate place. It's believed that desolate place was between Bethsaida. Let me pull up my map. And what is that place? Is somewhere in between there was the desolate place. Okay? So they're leaving Capernaum, and so they're going to go there and get away a little bit for a desolate place, because those of you who work hard in ministry, and those of you who your ministry is your family, know that sometimes it's overwhelming to serve your family and to serve the church. And sometimes you just need to get away. You need to breathe. You need time with the Lord. So he says, come away with me. He knows that they need that time. But the problem is, if you'll also look at your map, the Sea of Galilee is a big lake. But you can watch a boat leave Capernaum, and you can watch it go out to sea, and you can walk along the edge and follow it along. And when it goes to the shore, you can kind of be there when it stops, because it's not far from sight. And so they probably went along the edge, and by the time Jesus and the disciples got there, they were there. They didn't have a lot of time to rest. So when he gets there, there are people. Let's look at verses 33 to 34. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a slaughter. And he began to do what? Teach them many things, and it grew late. So he got there, he had compassion, he didn't roll his eyes. He didn't say, we didn't get any time. Maybe they got a little time out on the boat, but they certainly didn't have the time to get out and to go up on a mountain and to pray and to be still with the Lord. But nevertheless, Jesus had compassion for them. Look at verse 34. Well, verses 2, 6, 12, and 34. That's question 5 on your sheet. According to those verses, what was Jesus' principal mission focus? Teaching, always teaching. And here he says he taught until late. He was filling them up spiritually, but it got to be late. And the disciples, who maybe felt like they needed to be Jesus' counselors, said, okay, now we do something about their tummies. You know, they got to eat. So verse 35, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Then he answered them, you give them something to eat. That makes me think of Moses when he was out with his sheep out in the wilderness. And there was the burning bush. And God appears to him and he says, you're going to go and you're going to confront Pharaoh. And you're going to free my people. And Moses is standing there and says, with what? He says, what's that in your hand? A staff. Throw it down. And it becomes a what? A snake. Pick it up by the tail. Turns back into a staff. God said, what have you got in your hand? He's telling the disciples here, what have you got? Good question for us, isn't it? What have we got? I can't teach. I can't sew. I can't greet. I'm too bashful. What have you got? What's God given you? What is your gift? So he tells them, what have you got? And he says, go and see. And when they had found out, they said, five loaves and two fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups in the green grass. So they sat down by groups and hunt by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. So just to remember here, the emphasis is not going to be on the miracle, but on the one who gives the miracle. He stops to pray. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up the baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000. So how many basketfuls were left?
12.
What's the significance of 12 baskets? Why not 8? Why not 15? Anybody have an idea? Okay, 12 apostles. So what would be the sense of each apostle having a basket?
That they could go out and do this with, because he's going to send them out.
Yeah?
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people learn best by seeing, a lot of people by hearing, a lot of people by moving or touching. Here the apostles are. They're being taught. They're doing, I think, phase one and phase two at the same time. I do, we do. So here it's all over. Everybody's tummies are full. They got their own basket that they can touch. They can stick their head in, smell the fishy smell. They've got their own basket. And for them to wonder, is this God? Is this real? I think it has very much to do. Each apostle has their own for it to seem real. I think it also maybe has to do with the 12 tribes of Israel. The fact that God has promised to always care for his people. Maybe that has something to do with it, but it's kind of interesting to think about.
The 12 tribes of Israel. Were 12 apostles for their...
Okay,
well, that's like, okay, there you go.
Yeah, kind of a double meaning, maybe. Yeah. So he feeds them all. Okay, so it's interesting to me that, you know, when you have a little baby and he's screaming and crying and you change his diaper and you fill him up and then they kind of go comatose because they're satisfied. Right here in verse 45, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat because he says, okay, they're spiritually fed, their tummies are full, so go, get in the boats. Get in the boats now. And Jesus goes before, and dismisses them. He tells the disciples, okay, go back to Bethsaida. So look on your map. They're kind of south of Bethsaida. Say, get in the boat, go up to Bethsaida. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So the disciples are in the boat, in the water. Jesus goes up on the mountain. The people are dispersed. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. That's weird. We'll come back to that phrase in just a minute. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So they get in the boat, and all of a sudden there was a ghost, or they thought it was. Very interesting here, we have something called a theophany. Karen mentioned last week about a Christophany. Okay, this is more a theophany. Theology is the study of God. A theophany is a sighting of God, a manifestation or seeing God. Moses had two theophanies. One of them was in the burning bush. He saw, you know, God was in that burning bush. And God told him from there, go into Egypt and tell the people, I'm coming to free you. And Moses said, but what if the people say, what's this God's name? And God told him, you tell them, I am sent you. I am who I am. Here's Jesus ready to get in the boat. And he says, don't be afraid. It is I am. He's telling him, I am God. The other theophany that Moses had was in the wilderness. God and Moses had a precious, special relationship in the wilderness years that nobody else had. And Moses said, God, I want to see you. And God said, you can't see me or you will die. But I will take you up the mountain and I'll put you in a cleft of the rock and I will pass by. Look at this phrase in verse 48. Jesus is walking on the water and he meant to pass by him. Do you see the parallel? He meant to pass by him, just like God had passed by Moses. Two theophanies right there when this happened. God is trying to tell them, it's a deliberate purpose that Jesus is trying to tell them, I am God in human form. So three things, actually. Walking on the water was something that only God could do. And the other one, the second one was the pass-by moment and the I am. In John, there are a number of I am statements. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And then the big one that he dropped on the teachers of the law. You have Abraham, years later, Moses. God told Moses, I am, that's my name. Jesus told those teachers before Abraham, I am. So he's saying, I am way back. In other words, I am God. And you can imagine the reaction of those teachers when he said that, declaring that he was God. So walking on the water, the pass-by moment, and the words, it is I am. But still, it says, they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were still hard. Verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. What? I thought they were going to Bethsaida. Why did they land at Gennesaret?
He had something to do.
Had something to do. Yes, that's a great thought. I hadn't thought of that one. Anybody else? How did he end up in Gennesaret? Winds.
Headwinds.
Yeah, that one's more mundane. I like yours. God has something to do. Yeah, the winds were coming from the northeast and blew him southwest, blew him off track. So they never made it to Bethsaida. And I wonder, because those people that had been just right there with them could have easily, again, run up the edge of the sea and been right there. And the same people want another free lunch and some more healings. Maybe he had something else to do with another group of people over in the other side.
Yeah. He could control the winds.
That's right.
It was a stop. They had planned to go like we do when we travel, and then he stopped. Because he, you know, being God, he could see the people ahead of time that needed him there.
So. Yeah, very good. All right, so he ended up in Gennesaret, and when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, and countryside, they laid the sick in marketplaces and employed him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. And I forgot one picture here. He's in the boat. So just to remember the highlight of this chapter, just remembering the disciples and where they were. Jesus trained his disciples to spread the gospel. And you can write that down on your little half sheet here for number 6. Let's take just a minute and look at question 7. We may have already answered some of this. Just again, looking through the disciples' glasses. What was it that Jesus wanted the apostles to learn by going to his hometown despite the animosity from his friends and family? Raise your hand if you've got an answer for 7A. Why did he want his disciples to go there?
For courage, to see him being rejected and yet it rolled off of him. You know, he wasn't angry with them, but, you know, that's one of the things I think of.
Uh-huh. Great answer. Vivian?
It seems like that was a great example of when people don't have faith, what happens. So it gave a really stark contrast in comparison with those who have faith and those who don't have faith.
Uh-huh. Very good. Okay, well, how about... Oh, okay.
And then even though we don't know, you know, you were saying earlier how family members later came to him. So, and encourages us never to give up, to keep sharing, because we don't, God's timing is so different from our timing. That's what I got from it.
Yeah, kind of like what Shannon said, he had something else in mind. And so maybe that was it, was his very family.
Well, I have one more. Well, that's the whole reason why he went there, was to go in that synagogue and tell them who he was. And that was the beginning.
Okay, look at the second one. What did he want the disciples to learn by telling them, you feed the crowd, you give them something? Knowing full well he was going to do it, but why did he tell them that?
I think he was trying to give as many opportunities as he could to build up their faith, to give them confidence, to make them realize that he is with him and that what they can do to advance the kingdom.
Very good. And I thought too, maybe to help them learn compassion.
That was the word I wrote down, was compassion. This whole chapter, I felt like kind of the underlying theme that isn't used, but it's the word compassion.
And something you brought out earlier, when Jesus told the disciples, you know, you go get the food. And so they brought what was there, but like you brought out, Jesus was giving God the credit.
Yes.
So even with the baskets, to me that was a reminder to them, you go in prayer to God to ask, and he will give you the means to do my work.
My response was similar, just that like God will always provide, but we have to do our part. And so he was teaching them, do your part, and God will do what he... So I felt like it was that, like he's teaching them that he'll always provide. They just have to, we always have to do our part.
Okay, well, I'm going to stop there. And Jean, are you going to read the prayers?
Thank you for another good lesson. Father God, we give you all the credit for everything that we can see, the blessings coming from us. As a group of women here that you have gathered from all over the United States and some nations. We're so thankful to see Vivian this morning and the work that she does there among organizing an orchestra and bringing children in that way and also teaching them about God. Bless her as she tries to care for her daddy who is in assisted living here and take care of the children there, give her the strength, give her the rest, and thank God that Judy stepped up and has brought her into her home for her to have a pleasant rest away from her work. Just give her an open door with whatever she needs as she leaves here. Continue to heal Randy, and may he be able to go and see the grandchild to graduate. Bless Karen as she cares for Randy, and bless all of the caregivers in this group. That's a heavy load. We also ask for you to sell Eileen's house. She's eager to get back to England, even though we're not eager to see her go. But we know in your time and in your strength that the open doors are there, and we just ask you to bless her. Bless us as we separate and go in different directions. Bless our extended families. Each person here has concerns that they need you, Father, but thank God you're always there. Thank God, Jesus, that you intercede for us and plead for us before the Father. And thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand your word, that teaches us about Jesus, and teaches us how to be more like Jesus, and for his comfort with us daily, and that he continually leads us, comforts us, and guides us. So bless us as we depart in different directions. Keep us safe out on these crazy roads. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.